Thank you, brethren and sisters, for letting me be enriched by your input in my life. Enjoyed the service, and especially the last three songs that we sang. So meaningful. Where the whole realm of nature, mind, that were a present far too small. What concepts? How true? How necessary it is for me to have that in my heart. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It just amazes me that event, that one man that died so many years ago. What meaning was that to me? But it was profoundly meaningful to me and to every one of us. That how can it be that one man's death could be so profoundly so profound and so meaningful to all of us, and yet it is, and it demands my soul, my life, my all. And as we do that, as we respond to that, our whole being says, yes, that is what I'm made for, and it works. And that is beautiful. Now, the message I have planned to share this morning might seem to be at odds with that thought. Okay? And if you think it is, you're welcome to share that with me after the service. Okay? But I want to think about brotherhood accountability. Uh-huh. We just talked about how we committed ourselves, our life, our all to God. That's beautiful, and that is beautiful, and that is necessary. We want to think about brotherhood accountability. And I'm going to start with looking at Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. And you might think that's a very odd passage, because you know what that says. I'm going to read this passage in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So children are supposed to obey their parents. Yeah, okay. But the phrase I'm looking at is where it says, says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, wouldn't it make more sense if it would say, if it would read like this, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he say we should, our worship of God is the first commandment with promise? Now, certainly we shouldn't have no other gods before God. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's here, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why is that? Isn't honoring God more important than honoring your parents? Or we could look at Proverbs 1, verse 7 and 8. Here it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But then the next verse says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Isn't that kind of strange? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it should say, my son, hear the instruction of God. But it says, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Why is that? Well, it is right and proper, of course. It is important for us to hear the instruction of our father and our mother, our parents. And so, these questions might be too big for me to answer, okay? And maybe they're questions that really shouldn't be asked, okay? That's all right also. But, you know, I haven't seen God. You haven't seen God. Who is God? Who is God? God is, God is whatever we imagine him to be. Now, I know we don't create God. God is who God is, but our understanding of God is whatever we imagine him to be. Whatever we might get it from the scriptures, we should get it from the scriptures, and we develop our own concept of who God is. And that's right and proper, that's how it's supposed to be. God is whatever we imagine him to be. Parents, though, aren't imaginary, are they? No, they're not very imaginary. They're real beings that children need to relate to. They're actual. They're not theoretical. Their obedience and respect are actually given or not given to them. If we can obey and honor our parents, we can obey and honor God. Because parents are actual. Yeah, they are actual. Yeah, that is why I believe honoring our parents and not God is the first commandment with promise. Because, there actually has to be obedience to them, and they are actual beings. Not that God isn't actual. God, of course, is actual. But when we learn to respect our parents, we will have a society that will endure generation after generation, live long on the earth. It doesn't necessarily mean that I, as a parent, will live to be 100 years old. But it does mean that children that learn to obey their parents, they will endure generation after generation after generation. They will live long on the earth. And when we learn to respect our parents, we will learn to honor God. You know, John says this very strange verse in 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, Wait. He's getting these things crossed, isn't he? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? What a strange thing. But he says, but if you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, he says, you're lying. What? You can't love God and then hate your brother? But he says, if you can't, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I don't know, that verse might be too deep for me, but that is what John says. And it shows that relationship between us honoring our parents and honoring God. It's there. It shows a relationship between honoring our brotherhood, honoring our brother, and honoring God also. Quite the verse. A fear of God is inextricably connected to respecting and honoring man. And a child who has learned to respect his fallible parents will have learned to respect all authority, even God's. Is God infallible? Yes, God cannot make any mistakes. Does he seem to be infallible? Has God made mistakes sometimes? We know God hasn't, but sometimes it seems like he has, right? You're asking God, why? Why, God? I don't understand. Sometimes it seems like God makes mistakes. Now, we know God doesn't. We trust God doesn't. And it's important for us to understand he doesn't. But sometimes it does seem like God makes mistakes. If we can learn to honor our parents who seem to make mistakes, we can learn to trust an infallible God who also seems to make mistakes. Now, our parents are not infallible, and God is. But someone who has learned to hold other fallible beings in higher regard than himself has achieved a very notable achievement for self-centered man. You know, that is a triumph for us. I'll read that again. Someone who has learned to hold other fallible beings in higher regard than himself has achieved a very notable achievement for us, for self-centered man. Are we actually supposed to do that, though? Are we actually supposed to hold other people in higher regard than ourselves? Yeah, we actually are. That is very contrary to my nature, okay? It's also very contrary to yours. That we would hold other people in higher regard than ourselves. And you'll probably notice that even as I preach, that it's hard for me. But it is so. But it is a very admirable quality, which is the basis of brotherhood, holding other people in higher regard. But that's what God is asking of us. It is this very quality that is the basis of brotherhood. I'm going to suggest this high regard for others is rooted in the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. This is the first commandment with promise. Yeah, that we honor our father and that we honor our parents. Christianity, doing the will of God, is beautiful in every regard. In every regard. Christianity clearly puts the order of headship as first man and then woman. This could hint that Christianity, that in Christianity, Christian women are oppressed. But that is entirely false. In Christianity, women are free and fulfilled and happy as the society functions, as God says. It is in heathendom and in other religions that women are oppressed and in bondage. And it is when Christianity is introduced into society that women become free and liberated, and any attempt to overthrow the tenets of Christian womanhood reverts back to bondage. Yes, any movement away from biblical positions on women will result in a loss of freedom and joy. And yes, the woman's liberation of our day, you know, no children, no moral guidelines, equality with man, does not produce freedom or fulfillment or happiness for women, but rather emptiness and bondage. And many, 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 many things confirm this. But in like manner, brotherhood is a beautiful grace which has been, they have endeavored to completely overthrow the concept in our American culture. The triumph of the individual is glorified in our setting. Now, it is glorified in our setting. But it's not that it's something that is just because of our culture that we have this interest in ourselves. But it is glorified in our setting, which makes it even easier for us to be self-centered. My feelings, my rights must be recognized by everyone around me. You know, yeah, you need to respect me. That's what our American culture is tending toward. This glorification of self results in weakness. It results in insecurity. It results in self-loathing and wreckage. But brotherhood, formed around the concepts of the triumph. Brotherhood formed around the concepts of the triumph of individualism crumbles. You can't. Brotherhood formed around the concepts of individualism crumbles. Yeah. You can't, that it doesn't work. They will not endure. The promotion of individualism, which means the demotion of brotherhood, must result in division and chaos. Strong societies cannot be built around individualism, but rather upon respect for parents and social norms, That's how strong societies are built. I believe brotherhood is based in, at least in part, upon honoring our parents. Yeah. Holding your parents in the highest respect. That's what God asks. Holding those around you in the highest respect. When we learn to honor our parents, hold our fallible parents in high regard, then we can learn to hold other individuals in high regard as well. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better." That is such a challenging concept. But he says, that's what Paul says. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm working on that, okay? Let each esteem other better than themselves. If you esteem others in high respect, you will not steal from him. You will not kill him. You will not commit adultery with his wife. You will not tell him a lie. You will not wish you had his things if you hold him in higher respect than yourself. You will not covet his things. When you hold other people around you in the highest regard, you rejoice in his success. You're not there like, oh, my, how can I pull him down? No, you rejoice in his success and his blessing, and you do not wish to take it away from him. Oh, yeah, the beauty of loving like Christ. Oh, there we are. There is that example. Loving like Christ, he was willing to die for us. Yeah, and being willing to give your life for others. So love your neighbor, honor and respect him, live brotherhood. Brotherhood is amazing. It's so amazing. God made that brother. God made that brother. God placed that brother with you. So appreciate, embrace, and glory in your brethren. Look to your right. Look to your left. Who's there? Oh, there they are. Shake his hand. You know, treasure him. What a gift. Yeah, I'm talking about it. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. The one right alongside you. What a gift. Yeah. Thank you, God, for this gift. That's how we need to look at it. What a gift God gave to you in brotherhood. In fact, to help you appreciate brotherhood, God says you should greet one another with a kiss of charity. Because he wants us to grow in brotherhood. He wants to strengthen us in brotherhood. Because he said you should greet your brother with a kiss of charity because you love brotherhood. Yes. When that loner, Alex, or whatever his name was, he was lost in a snowstorm on a mountain alone for days. He was by himself. He didn't know if he was going to die out there in the mountain or not. He was trying to get back. He didn't know how to get back. He was in despair. But he discovered that what he wanted most was to have someone with him, not to be alone. That is something we need to have in our hearts as well. I do not want to be alone. I want a brotherhood. I want others with me. He discovered how priceless brotherhood was. Later on in the hospital, he was rescued. He was rescued. He was taken to the hospital. They were trying desperately to save his feet that had been frozen, but they had to amputate both of his feet, to save his life. And after surgery, he looked down across the bed there, and there his feet were gone. And he cried. He cried. You say, of course he cried. He cried. He said, My feet, my wonderful, amazing feet. You say, well, of course. Have you thanked God for your feet? Have you said, thank you, God, for my feet? Why haven't you? Your wonderful, amazing feet. Do you just take your feet for granted? You expect them to just carry you around everywhere without a problem and just, they're down there in the dirt taking that all of that beating for you, getting you where you want to go, and you never said, thank you, God, for my feet. You probably did, but I haven't been very thankful for my feet. No. Yeah, and they just continue to carry me around without complaint, without recognition, without commendation. They just quietly and faithfully do their job year after year after year. But the same thing, the same concept is true about brotherhood. Yes, do you just take them for granted? Do you just take them for granted? Do you not understand how valuable they are to you? How valuable they are to me? Or is it even worse than that? Did you despise your brotherhood? You have a hard time getting along with your brotherhood? Is it even worse than that? God never intended for us to be isolated and independent individuals. God himself is not independent. He said, let us make man in our image. And God desired fellowship with man. Yes, he desired it. God desired brotherhood, if you want to say it that way. It's such a valuable thing. and so we want to look at try to do it quickly here. The plan for brotherhood, the rudiments of brotherhood, the strength of brotherhood, the contribution of brotherhood, and the accountability of brotherhood. Let's just take a look at that. Brotherhood is such a beautiful thing. And I need to read some verses about brotherhood. And where am I going to turn? I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, aren't I? Yeah. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I just need to read these beautiful verses. This concept of brotherhood we'll just read these verses from 1 Corinthians 12. The beauty of brotherhood is emphasized a number of places in the scriptures, many places in the scripture. But I would need to read these verses from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 21. So beautiful. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For as by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one body, or all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so we hear this beautiful passage by the Apostle Paul about the importance of brotherhood, about the importance of body, and how that we are just one member in a body, and we are very interdependent upon the other individuals for our success, for our wholeness. And that is so true, that we are independent upon each other. That verse there in Proverbs 20, verse 12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, do you think he was talking about ears and eyes? Well, he was, but he was actually talking about brotherhood, wasn't he? The hearing ear and the seeing eye. Had not God made both of them? Yes, God has. We need each other. God made both of them. Brotherhood is part of how God addresses us, how God relates to us. In the Passover, that original Passover, you didn't just take a lamb and eat it yourself. You had to get a group together, your family, and you ate it with your family and others. It was not some independent thing. And then as Passover was instituted, the Passover, you couldn't eat the Passover in your home. You had to go to Jerusalem and eat it there. It was a part of brotherhood. You couldn't just eat it alone in your house. You had to eat it at Jerusalem. And of course, it had to be with others. And you couldn't even kill the Passover lamb yourself. You had to go to the priest and have the priest kill the Passover lamb. This was all related to brotherhood. It was trying to get them to relate to each other successfully. God said, I'm requiring you to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for these feasts. You are required. That was to help them to be brethren, to help them to relate to brethren. They couldn't just stay at their farm and just relate to themselves. They were forced. God said, you must come to these feasts, because he wanted brotherhood to be a part of their minds, to be a part of their concept. Yes, brotherhood is incorporated into the very roots of the plan. And brotherhood is a path to maturity. There in Ephesians, where it talks about brotherhood, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, let's see, it's a pathway to maturity. Yeah, these brethren right here are a pathway to maturity for you when you let them. Yeah, they are a path to maturity. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of their ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what their brotherhood is for. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. He's tying that to not just your own personal Bible study, which is important. I'm not trying to minimize that, but it's because, the input of brethren upon you, that you would come to the perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ through brotherhood, he says. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compact that which every joint supplieth, unto the effectual working of the measure of every part. Yes, maketh increase of the body. There he is. Unto the every part contributes to the increase of the body, to your increase, unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, the spiritually carnal person cannot experience brotherhood. I'm thinking of those verses there in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 and 4. He says, For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And you see there, that was not brotherhood. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And they had division among them. And he says, of course, when there's division and there's strife and there's envying, which was there, there will not be spiritual growth. So let's just move on to the, There cannot be spiritual growth. They were way too carnal to experience unity and true brotherhood. Beautiful brotherhood requires spiritual maturity. Lots of it. So, yeah. Okay, rudiments of brotherhood. We need to have a recognition of our undoneness before God. Who I am. You know, we need to be poor in spirit. We need to be mourning my undoneness, my sin. We need to be meek, or accepting my condition of undoneness with surrender and grace. You know, I am undone, and I accept that with surrender and grace. But also, We need to recognize our undoneness before God, but we need to recognize our undoneness before men, where we need their contribution. We need their contribution in my life. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. See, that concept of I need you and I am incomplete without you. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need each other. Okay, let's move on to the strength of brotherhood. Brotherhood is beautiful. We have this passage in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 through 11. I won't read it, but it says, two are better than one. That might be tough for you sometimes, but two are better than one. We have that passage in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's not sharpening to make sparks, but sharpening to make you sharper, better, yes. We have, of course, brotherhood is amazing. We see the example of brotherhood there in Nehemiah when they wanted to build that wall, and Nehemiah was able to rally them together, and they came together as a brethren, and they started picking up stones, they started cutting out trees, they started building gates, and they worked together, and in 53, 52 days, they had that wall complete because they were brethren. And they recognized that even though, and they took the gifts of whatever, you know, some were good at this, some were good at that, and whether you were good at it or not, you were there to contribute. And they worked together in an amazing way, and God blessed them. And that's what brotherhood is, needs to be. Jesus, when he sent them out, two by two. Why? Because the blessing of brotherhood. And we have this very beautiful verse in Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. I don't like righteous people smiting me. Let me tell you that right now. But you're welcome to. And the psalmist here was wise enough to understand that the righteous smiting you is a kindness. I don't like criticism either. But anyway, but not everybody understands that. And sometimes they criticize me, okay? Okay? Criticism is one of the most blessed things I've experienced in my life. Now, it doesn't mean I like it. But, And so we can say, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. Yes, brotherhood is strengthening. Okay, the contribution of brotherhood as we work together. What we can do, we need to edify one another. As we contribute into the brotherhood, we need to love one another. When we relate to other individuals, we need to not be offended by them. We'll just move through this real quickly. Let's go to the accountability of brotherhood. This is a quote I came across recently. I was shocked. It says, the quote is this: for most Americans, values like commitment to self-determination and individual freedom of choice has become almost like articles of faith. This contradicted the traditional Amish values of plainness and self-surrender for the good of the community. I came across that quote, and you might say, well, that's not, you know, that outstanding. But what was shocking to me was, I read it. It was in a history of the Amish relating to the years 1850 to 1878. I was like, what? They were struggling with this very same thing way back then. This problem of brotherhood. Yeah. But they were. That's what was mentioned in that article there. Yeah, challenging the practice of brotherhood is not just a problem of our generation. The individualism of our day screams that they are responsible. The individualists of our day scream they are responsible to God and not to man. Now, you are responsible to God. That is, I don't want to destroy that concept at all, because we are responsible to God. But God is also holding them accountable to man. Yeah. God holds people accountable to him. That's very true. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. But we are also accountable to man. What is brotherhood? Well, I looked up the definition of brotherhood. There were a number of definitions. I'm only going to give this one. The whole body of persons engaged in a business or a profession. And I looked up the definition of accountability. And it's an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility for one's actions. Okay. An obligation or willingness to accept responsibility for one's actions. And so I asked the question, can you have brotherhood without accountability? Can you maintain a brotherhood without the brotherhood holding members of the brotherhood accountable for their actions? Can you maintain brotherhood without accountability? Can you actually do that? Can you play sorry without accountability? Try that a while. Doesn't work too well. Can you play tag without accountability or baseball? You know, they have umpires in baseball. Why is that? Because they're holding people accountable for what they did. Yeah. So that the game can be successful. Of course, can you run a business without accountability? Can you join the military? Can you be a citizen? Can you join the body of believers without accountability? You know, you can't. God believes in holding people accountable. Now, I want to read a few verses here from Deuteronomy 17, which are kind of amazing, I find. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy, this is Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 through 12, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge thou shalt that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. And so he says, if you have a problem and you have a controversy between you and your brother and you can't get it resolved, you should go to the priest or to the judge. And I'm not sure how you decided which one. But you should go to the priest or the judge, and they will decide the matter. And then he says, you should, whatever they tell you, that's what you should do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. You should do exactly what they tell you to do. You should accept their judgment. And then he goes on and says, and the man which will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, if you don't listen to what that man has to say, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Now, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. That's a powerful sentence. That's a powerful judgment. That's a powerful direction. Does God say that they should observe the sentence that is decided if it harmonizes with his principles? That's not how he says it. No. Why not? Because that was what they were trying to decide, weren't they? They're trying to decide what was God's principle. And if you got the one had his opinion that this was God's way, and the other had his opinion this was God's way, and they were trying to decide which was the right way. And if you said, if it's according to God's principles, then you left each one off the hook. It's not that everyone was always on that same plane, but it just blows me away that the judgment that God gives here, even that man shall die. Why? Because he disagreed with the judgment of a man, with a judge in Israel. But yeah, God expects brotherhood to hold people accountable. Did Jesus teach that if you don't respect the teachings of, you don't respect the preacher, that you're supposed to die? No, he didn't teach that. He didn't teach that. Let's just turn to Matthew 18 and see what he did teach. It says, Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, "Where if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two three witnesses every word may be established. And if any shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church," and there it says, "let him be unto thee as an heathen man or a publican." If you don't accept the judgment of the church, the judgment of other, when brotherhood holds you accountable, if you don't accept their judgment, you should reject that person as a heathen man or as a publican. That's pretty strong words. But that's what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus believed that the church should hold members accountable, the body of Christ accountable for their actions. Jesus did believe in the accountability of brotherhood. A lot of people today think that it should be like in the times of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Yeah. It is true. Every man... we could say, that concept, let each man who has a relationship with God decide for himself what is the right thing to do in the sight of God. But that's not how God has set up our society. The Apostle Paul gave instruction for elders to be ordained in the churches, and he also gave instruction for how we should relate to those elders. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, "And I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and the good ones you should esteem highly, and the bad ones you shouldn't esteem as highly." That would be a nice thing. But that's not what he said. He said, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." That doesn't mean there aren't good ones and bad ones. But he doesn't give us that room to just maneuver around. But he says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Actually, how Jesus related this subject is pretty. I just want to read this verse from Matthew 23. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude," verse 1 through 3. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Don't listen to a word they have to say. They are wrong." But that's not what it says. You're right. That's not what it says. "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All there for whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." It's pretty powerful. "Respect even corrupt leadership." Okay. There's a lot of questions you're asking. I know you are, and you have some legitimate questions, but I need to bring this to a close. But within the brotherhood, we have an obligation to accept responsibility for one's actions. We need to accept the responsibility. We are accountable not only to God, but to men also. I'm not suggesting that is never, ever occasion when you would consider not doing what a church leader asks you to do. But it is evident from these scriptures that we are to hold them in the very highest regard and not imbibe the autonomous disrespect so prevalent in the world about us. What does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 13, verse 17? He says, obey then and the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they them must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, what I would have thought the writer of Hebrews would have said would be, obey then that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. If they do they are accountable to God for you, and therefore if they don't do a good job, they'll be in trouble. That's what I would have thought the Hebrew writer would say. And if they don't do a good job, they will be in trouble. That's true. They're not somehow off the hook. But he turns it a little bit. He said, they must give an account that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And he's saying, if your church leader gives a bad account to God about you, that's bad news for you. Yeah, that's what he says. Those mortals who rule over you are responsible to God, before God, to give an account for you. And the Hebrew writer reminds you that it is in your best interest that they have a good report to give of you. And if they give a bad report, that is not in your best interest at all. Isn't that incredible? The report your leader gives to God about you has an influence on your, I guess, your eternal destiny would be a proper thing to say. Wow. No wonder so many of you are so nice and respectful to your leaders. It is imperative that we personally have a living relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that we are therefore free from brotherhood accountability. Interacting with our brotherhood and being accountable to our brethren is a wholesome and beneficial function, which results in wholeness and pleasure. What is it? What does the proverb write? But some writers say in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The only way to have unity is to have some level of brotherhood accountability, where we have respect for the others in our brotherhood. There has to be respect. There has to be respect. There has to be a preferring one above another that has to be. Even Jesus in his high priestly prayer said that when the world sees your unity and your harmony, they're going to say that God is. That my message is true, because we're working and functioning as a brotherhood and in a highly spiritual way. And so where do we start? I think we start with the first commandment, with promise. Obey the Lord? No, it is to honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you. We learn to relate to other fallible human beings in a respectable way. And as we do that, we will come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is part of our secret of success. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thankful hearts. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice so many years ago, that you're willing to go to that cross. We thought a little bit about that cross this morning, and we tremble to think of what you were willing to do for us. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that sacrifice, that death, that atonement is what set us free. open up the gates to heaven, and that we can come, thank you, God, just as we are, and we can find reconciliation with you through that shed blood. Because of that love that was willing to love us above himself. Nurture that love in us, that we would love those around us above ourselves. Help us, Lord, to have a respect for our brethren, and that we would be able to successfully relate to them as you want us to. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of brotherhood, and continue to nurture us and perfect us into the way of life. Be with us the remainder of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.